Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time to come together and to carve out some space in our day to reflect on you and the rhythms and the habits and the patterns of our lives. We would ask that you'd send your Holy Spirit to be with us and move sweetly among us to still our minds and our hearts and our spirits, so that we could focus on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so week five-ish on spiritual disciplines. We have walked through looking at the idea of discipline as training and not punishment, which is also a good metaphor to look at child training versus child punishment, or personal training that it requires self-discipline, which means saying yes to some things and intentionally saying no to others. Self-discipline requires us setting the boundaries, as opposed to somebody else putting those governors in our lives. And in the world that we live in now, that is more important than ever before, because there are more choices and more options than ever before. You know, in years past, you'll hear statistics of who did or didn't get divorced. And part of it was not socially acceptable to get divorced. So you lived in separate bedrooms and stayed married. I'm not sure that that's, you know, any better or different in some cases, possibly even worse, depending on the circumstances. Same things for things revolving around pornography or alcohol or abortion and other options that are now much more socially acceptable options, when in the past were not as prevalent, does not mean the desires were not there. There were social, cultural governors on the lives that kept people within a narrower path of choices. In the current cultural climate that kids and youth are being raised in and we are all existing in, many of that social structure and scaffolding has eroded. Pornography is everywhere. Alcohol is prevalent. Marijuana is legal lots of places. Divorce is common. Abortion is easy. And day after is pills over the counter. So training youth and children and ourselves to have to make those choices for self-discipline is more important than ever before and is often overlooked. Things in the past of, well, in our day, we used to fill in the blank, is rarely said with a full understanding of the social scaffolding and structures that were in place that supported those choices. You had to learn self-discipline in certain areas, or self-control, or patience, when you had to get off the couch to change the channel and sit back down. You had to really want it to change. The VCR could only record 2 weeks out, one show at a time, and you had to know how to push the right buttons to program the little bars in hopes that it worked. You couldn't be addicted to 15 shows during one time slot. There weren't that many options. You had to be patient on dialing the phone as the little rotary guy went back. You didn't have speed dial. These sorts of things we took for granted that allowed for rhythm and pace and slowness and inconvenience in our lives. We couldn't have it all right now. It wasn't instant. Everything was not customizable. We all had the same three choices on Thursday night of what to watch. And it was probably Cosby, Family Ties, Cheers, and Night Court for a season there. But you didn't have an infinite number of options of streaming. Choice overload is a result of the fall. Before the fall, there was one choice. You could do anything but one thing. You did not have to make decisions in that sense, other than the one thing. As a result of the fall, increasing through history and exponentially now, is too many choices. There are cultural internet memes or things that go viral that a large percentage of people will see. It is still not the same as being on the cover of Time magazine was 40 years ago, when a majority of the country would see this one thing. Commercials are not universal. They can drill them in by zip code. So during the same TV show you're watching, in the same general area, different commercials can go into different demographics. So you don't even have the unified cultural experiences that we used to. Now we have to make those choices in our rule of life to create our habits by intentionally limiting our choices in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord, that supports our growth in the Lord, and that encourages maturity. It is ever more important to take off the old all the way. And it's not enough to stop something. You have to replace it. You look at the story of Jesus, you know, casting out the demon and going out and coming back and finding the house well cleansed, came back in with seven more. It was worse than before. You can't just actively stop something, a bad habit. You replace it with something else. Or an equally bad habit will come in behind it. It's often why addictions will go from one thing to the next. You know, I'll quit drinking and I'll start smoking. I'll quit smoking, I'll start, you know, doing something else. It's still meeting a need, but it might just shift around. I'm not replacing it necessarily with a good habit. When we're told to take off the old and put on the new and put to death what is earthly within us, that's in our flesh, in our fallen nature. We talked the first night about the idea of a metaphor of a garden. And we try to plant our happy trees and our do the right stuff and bear that fruit in our own strength, and it always dies and it's perishable. But when we come to faith and accept Christ, and if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, the new life is there. It's like that sapling being planted in the garden in the middle that cannot die. It can be stunted. But I'm a Christian, or but I accepted Christ, is not the same thing as a lifelong walk in maturity. And I would never question someone in the, oh, so what are you saying? I'm not saved. I'm not going to question someone's salvation or who is or is not in the book of life. I will question someone's understanding of what that means. If you have the opportunity with guaranteed success to put to death by the power of the Spirit the things that cause us harm, limit our witness, hurt other people, and bear fruit for the Lord, I have to get my head around that of the, then what is it that I'm doing instead? If I'm not working on that, the periods in my life that I have gone through absolute stagnation, maintenance at best, with my list of oughts. Oh, I know I ought to be reading the Bible, but I ought to pray more, but I'm not. I ought to. But when it comes down to it, and if I take that time to be quiet, I realize I am choosing other things over God because I think that I can. And I do not have my head around the fact of what's actually at stake. If my life is to be a living testimony, a living sacrifice for the Lord, I have to intentionally make those choices and create those habits in that space for the Lord to work. So that, as it says in Hebrews, I can make straight the path so what is lame can be healed and not put out of joint. Remove those things that I have been tripping over, make straight my path, and I can have a rhythm. There are too many things on the internet to be able to see them all. There are too many funny things to laugh at that our friends would email us. There is too many books to read. There is more information you will never see than information you can acquire. There is more that you will never know or never hear or never listen to or never see than there is that you will. That's true for movies, TV shows, books, internet, blogs, everything. The rate of information has gone exponential and parallel to the y-axis. We are no longer in an incremental arithmetic growth for information and publication of things. So focusing on what is good and true and right is now more important than the, oh, it's not harmful. It's not bad. Not bad is not the same thing as good. And in James, when it tells us to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. It really is a dichotomy, but it's not black and white. So when you talk about black and white, you have the folks arguing about gray. I'll tell you, it's white and not white. That's the Boolean. That's the dichotomy. You have to the glory of God and to the honor of his name and not. Doesn't mean it's bad. Doesn't mean it's black and evil and right up there with Attila the Hun. It might be green, leafy, and pretty. Could be a beautiful flowering weed or an unfruitful tree. Like my tomato bush in Pittsburgh. I had this gorgeous tomato plant in Pittsburgh. It flowered, it grew, it flourished. It even produced fruit that when it was green, got these black rot spots and none of it ripened and it was completely worthless. It needed to be cut down. At a distance, it looked beautiful. It was a waste of water and oxygen and it needed to go. When it comes to spiritual disciplines, there's a whole list. Bible, prayer, memory, study, meditation, fasting, solitude, simplicity, service, worship, confession, submission. Depends on who you talk to, there's more. And the on-ramps to start those disciplines are only important if you want to travel onto the road that they lead to. If I don't want to be on that path for God, the 5 minute a day worship or the 5 minute family devotional or the learn to fast and, you know, five easy steps of the just skip half of breakfast today and work up to it. Those things are only important if you already have the why and the want, but you don't quite know the how. And you want to be on that walk with the Lord. I'm craving to have more time with the Lord. How do I go deeper? Then spiritual disciplines can come in handy. If it's just so that I can have the, I feel better about myself, because now I have a 15-minute quiet time every day, 3 days a week, yay me, then that's not it. Because the point is a living, sacrificed life, wholly devoted to the Lord. So when I've experimented with disciplines in the past, my reaction to them has been as important to me personally as the discipline itself. My excuses for not doing it. How many passes I give myself for skipping it. Why I'll start it tomorrow. Why I only did 5 minutes instead of 10 minutes. Those sorts of things were more eye-opening in how much of my life I wanted to control. And I really was looking for a way, like I used to in high school and college, to learn to work the system. What's the syllabus? How do I ace the class without actually learning anything? Ooh, teacher only asks the big headlines in the book. Cool. Go through, skim book, read big headlines, pass test, got A. If that's how we approach our spiritual life, looking for the shortcut, spiritual disciplines aren't going to help. Lent won't help. At the end of Lent, you're going to be glad you did it, feel pretty proud of yourself, and then go back and regularly scheduled life until next year. I know folks who give up Facebook every Lent. They talk about how hard it is, how meaningful it is, how much more space in the life it creates for them. These books that they've read, these people that they've talked to, they had to call a friend and find out how they were doing because they could not stalk them online, and all of this amazing, deep, spiritual stuff. And, well, then Easter comes. Repeat. It's not lasting. They sneak right back in to stalking their friends on Facebook rather than calling them. They feel connected without actually being connected. They blow hours at a time not meaning to and then feel guilty about it. They have food envy over the pictures of their dinner they didn't post. This keeps going. Now, Facebook in and of itself isn't evil. What it can do to your heart can be a problem. So if I need boundaries in my life, unfortunately, now more than ever, we have to create them and set those rhythms and that rule of life, those habits and intentional structures to live our life as a living sacrifice pleasing to the Lord in our leisure, in our work, in our worship, all areas. There isn't this, I don't want to have to be a Christian 24/7 because that would just kill me. So I'll try to do it this many days a week or this long, and then I get summer vacation and my Bible is staying at home. Why would I take my Bible on vacation? I'm going on a cruise, not to a monastery. That's ridiculous. You know? How do we view our time with the Lord then? Is it life-giving? What does that say about my view of God? Does he really want to bless me? And sometimes I'm startled at my own answers when I realize and take that step back. So when we talked about the idea in our garden and looking at what might need to be weeded and pulled out, and sometimes it's for a season. And then whatever it is can come back in later. Sometimes it's forever because it's not good for us. What the temptation for me might not be for someone else. If I'm having to justify it or rationalize it to myself or dose it out, then maybe I need to look a little bit at it. But when we talk about meditation and prayer and confession, all of these things require time set apart. They require solitude and stillness and listening and a slowing down that our current culture does not naturally support. You cannot be 24/7, 365, always connected, and be still and know that I am God. So, as you know, David and I are in a season of prayer and discernment for rhythms in our life, our children are, ages are changing, what does morning and evening and weekend look like, and what are the spaces? And we realize some of the things we held on to were the form of it. We used to do morning and evening prayer, we used to do this, and now we can't make that fit anymore. Well, like we talked last week, it's the function, it's the means of grace. We need to spend time with the Lord and in the Word and with the children and worshiping. It might look different from season to season. The means of grace are time with the Lord in prayer, in study, in service to others. That's where God can work in our hearts and lives. So that general Thanksgiving when says we thank you for the means of grace and the hope of glory, that hope of transformation, the hope of, I can't believe I blew it again, this is so messed up, I can't handle this, and having a friend say, no, you can't, but the Lord can, as opposed to the, oh, it's okay, we all do it, not as helpful. So I can recommend, there are two books very, very different. One is Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline, which is a much more textbook approach. There's a great companion that goes with this. On the baby steps to try it out, go through it. It's got a journal that you can do and 12 disciplines. How many go through and study them, go through and try them, what does it look like, and why you might want to, some historical background. It's a very, I would say, logical and practical approach to looking at the disciplines. The other is a more recent one that I am not all the way through yet, and it's called Habits of Grace by David Mathis. It's a Crossway publication. And he has a few videos that outline it on the Crossways website that you can watch. The little 3 to 5 minute videos, there's 4 or 5 of them. And he simplifies it in a little bit different way of there are some basic habits to develop and it'll look different for different people. But the habits of Bible study and learning the Word, the habits of talking to God in prayer, the habits of service and community, and those are things that you will need throughout your life, and how do you put them in different seasons, in different ways. So his is more of an organic approach to not telling you the exact how. In the morning, have your green pen, your Bible, your this, underline here, mark here, write here. It's not as much of a specific study per se as it is painting the picture and the case for those rhythms in life that we need to be able to stay under the Word, under the authority of God, and limiting our choices. Because we cannot be transformed without the renewing of our mind. We cannot be living sacrifices if we're not dying to self. And all the how-tos don't really matter until there's a why on the inside that I would want this and I'm willing to try it out. I actually want to live this way. And I'm not looking for a way out of it. I'm not looking for the shortcut. I'm not looking for the cheat sheet and the easy A in the class. I want to live that kind of life. And so, Lord, how do I do it? And then that's a different motivation when you start to add fasting back into your life on a regular basis and you realize I need that prayer. I need the living water daily because it's life-giving. I need the word of God and the bread of life because it's life-giving. It's not because I have to. It's because I can't live without it. So I would offer to you looking at disciplines as training, training for the kingdom. And it's a good thing. And if you find yourself with the, wow, that's dreary, then I've been there. If the only thing I got to hang on to is hope for heaven and it's just going to kind of be in the rest of this life, that doesn't seem too exciting. And that's not it. Being able to be ministers of God's reconciliation now and bringing in the kingdom now and being able to be transformed now and do things in your life you see done that you know aren't of you now and to see fruit in your children's life now, then it's worth going deep and getting the root so you can sustain the fruit bearing. Because it takes maturity and you can't force fruit. If you don't have the depth and the breadth to sustain it.